I mentioned Sunday I've been working on a message about the ramped up state of warfare between Israel and Iran, and also between the empire, the American empire, and Russia. And I also mentioned Sunday I'd be bringing that message tonight. However, the message got too big and too long for a midweek meeting, and so Lord willing, I will be bringing that message this Sunday. For tonight, I have a topical message on the subject of a mental and emotional state that affects many, if not all, Christians from time to time, that being the subject of depression and anxiety. I have addressed the topic before, of course, but it's a subject that really, I believe, bears repeating every now and then, as we all battle with bouts of anxiety from time to time. It's very easy for Christians to focus on the evils of our day and to become very depressed and perhaps overcome by anxiety, depression, and perhaps fear as well. Part of the human experience does seem to be dealing at times with depression and anxiety. And that's true for both the saved and the unsaved. And for both, depression often results from a feeling of despair, inability to improve one's current status or condition, whether it's physically, economically, spiritually, or otherwise. For unbelievers, the primary cause of depression is the misery and the despair of being without God and without hope. And that type of despair and hopelessness often leads to depression and suicide. In Ephesians chapter 2, I didn't ask you to turn there. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll also be going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes our former life before God saved us. In verse 12 of Ephesians 2, Paul said that at that time, before we were saved, at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And then Paul also says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. What a horrible place this world is when you have no hope, when you're without God and without hope in this world. I do remember the feeling of having no hope before I got saved. I remember questioning my own sanity and the futility of being stuck in this fleshly body. I remember that feeling. And when I got saved, it was gone. God gave me joy that I cannot describe and it does not diminish with circumstance. God gave me that sense of peace that passes all understanding when I got saved. It also defines explanation. But what a horrible place this world is when you have no hope, when you're without God and without hope in this world. For an unbeliever who does not know of the Lord Jesus as Savior, there is only one cure. Antidepressant drugs are addictive and will not work in the long run. Antidepressant drugs are a temporary artificial fix. They will not cure the problem of depression. In all their TV commercials, for all of these antidepressant drugs, Cymbalta, whatever it may be, there's always a long list of side effects that are typically far worse than a disease. One such disclaimer says, if you experience suicidal thoughts, you should stop taking Cymbalta. No kidding. Yeah. Obviously, if Cymbalta causes suicidal thoughts, then the cure is worse than the disease. The sad fact is that the only cure this world has to offer to cure depression is drugs. And it's not a cure. We have something far better, may I say. Drugs will not cure your depression. Alcohol will not cure your depression. It will only make things much worse and it will ruin your life. The only way for any unbeliever to know true joy and to have true hope is to know the only true God. For unbelievers in this condition, there's only one solution. You can't save yourself by trying to be a good person or turn over a new leaf. You have to repent of your sin, your rebellion against God, and your attempts to earn God's favor by your own goodness. And you need to trust in the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the ransom price paid for your sin and your only hope of salvation, so you can be truly born again And then you can know the true peace with God, the true joy that passes all understanding. It only comes through that surrender to the Lord Jesus. Unbelievers, depression aside, the New Testament does say in multiple places that New Testament believers are supposed to have joy. We're supposed to have a joy that the world can't give and the world can't take away. Jesus said in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And John 16:22, he said, if ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice. Jesus said, in your joy no man taketh from you. Of course, there are many verses in the New Testament that talk about the joy that we are to have as believers. Paul says in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, etc. The second fruit of the Spirit he lists there is joy. So New Testament believers are supposed to have joy. But the reality is that God's people do sometimes get depressed and at times go through periods of great despair. I mentioned a couple of weeks ago in a message about being perplexed and going through times of darkness. Job experienced depression. We've been talking about that a little bit earlier. Job 7:6, Job says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Job gave up hope. Of course, later he found out God's people never have cause to give up hope. The apostle Paul experienced depression. We read in 2 Corinthians 1:8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, Paul says. Despaired even of life. That word despair is really a perfect translation of a very long Greek word that means to be utterly at a loss, at a point of hopelessness or despondency. Paul gave up hope at one point. It may have been a moment of weakness or a lack of faith, perhaps, for even the apostle Paul. God's people do sometimes get depressed, at times go through periods of great despair. The night he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus himself, who Hebrews says was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But he still experienced great depression. Mark records the event in Mark 14:33, where he says that the Lord Jesus, quote, began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. Those words, very heavy, in verse 33, translated from the Greek word atomaneo, it means to be in great anxiety or great distress of mind. The Lord Jesus had great distress of mind at times too, at that time, certainly. Despite the biblical theological fact that we are supposed to and we can have joy at all times and in all circumstances, the fact of the matter is that at times we all as God's people can experience depression. And so because this is a reality that Christians do deal with at times, I first want to mention briefly the causes of depression in a believer's life and then talk about the cure. Turn over to Matthew 6. The first cause of depression in the life of a believer is typically unconfessed or unrepentant sin. Surrendering to sin, walking in defeat rather than victory, causes depression in the heart of a true believer. Unrepentant sin, or resigning ourselves to some sin and being entangled in it, leads to self-condemnation, loss of fellowship with God, separation from God, and depression. So the first cause of depression in the life of a believer is unconfessed or unrepentant sin. The second cause of depression in the life of a believer is a misplaced focus. Misplaced focus. We focus our minds, our spiritual eyes, on negative circumstances rather than on the great things God has done for us. Or we focus on ourselves rather than on others or on the Lord Jesus. Or we focus on the world and all of its evil rather than on the kingdom of the Lord, kingdom of Christ. And we let the things of the world weigh us down and get us depressed. Or we foolishly let ourselves be drawn aside to the wisdom of this world rather than God's wisdom. And that, too, is a very misplaced focus that leads to darkness. Jesus said here, a very important verse here in Matthew 6, verse 22. Jesus said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? This is one of those passages that, you know, you don't quite know what that means, and so you just keep reading and don't realize the importance of what Jesus is saying here, which I believe Jesus is talking here about our focus. And if we focus our spiritual eyes on the evil things of this world, we will be full of darkness. If our focus is on our troubles and our circumstances and our sickness and our weakness, then we'll get depressed. At the same time, Jesus is also referring here to our source of truth. Our source of truth. What are we looking at for our source of truth? If our source of truth is the wisdom of this world rather than on God's wisdom, as is found, we know, only on the pages of Holy Scripture, then we will be walking in darkness, not in the light of God's word. And as Jesus says here, if the only light a man has in him is the darkness of this world's wisdom, and how great is that darkness? A misplaced focus on the world, walking in the counsel of the ungodly and the foolish, so-called wisdom of this world, leads to depression. And then a third cause of depression in the life of a believer is, of course, needless worrying. Needless worrying. Constant worrying about things we can't change and shouldn't be worrying about. Failing to trust promises of God, lack of faith, leads to depression. Jesus says here, again in Matthew chapter 6, down to verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus said, wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He said, take no thought for these things. We're not to worry about things that God has promised to provide. And yet some of us still fail to trust God's promises, and we spend our time worrying and getting depressed instead. And so we might attribute this type of depression to lack of faith, which is often caused by a lack of sufficient time spent in God's word, which I'll come back to. So the common causes of depression among believers are unconfessed or unrepentant sin, misplaced focus, and needless worrying. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The cures for depression. I want to address the cure for depression among believers, among born-again children of God. I've got six I want to list here for tonight. First of all, and one of the causes of depression among believers is a sense of separation from God that comes from our occasional failings and our falling into sin. And so, therefore, the first cure for such depression is confession and reconciliation. Confession and reconciliation. Concealment of unrepentant sin leads to self-condemnation, loss of fellowship, and depression. But repentance, confession, reconciliation, which may include restitution, making amends with someone else you may have sinned against, leads to restoration. David said, familiar passage in Psalm 32, verse 1, David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceptiveness, no hiding anything. David said, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night, my hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was turning into a drought of summer. But then he said in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. David said, for all this, everyone that is godly shall pray unto thee in a time when thou may be found. Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh to him. First cure for depression is confession, reconciliation with God, restoration of your fellowship with the Lord. The second cure for depression is to pray without ceasing. We know this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 17. Paul says, rejoice evermore. And then verse 17, he says, pray without ceasing. Those two commands are intimately related. It's hard to rejoice evermore when you're not praying without ceasing. Praying without ceasing means two things. It means never giving up on prayer, first of all, as Samuel exhorted the children of Israel when they asked for a king, 1 Samuel 12. Samuel said, moreover, as for me, God forbid I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Pray without ceasing means never giving up on prayer. But it does also mean being in a state of constant fellowship with God, keeping short accounts with God, quickly confessing sin and seeking forgiveness, not allowing unrepentant sin to keep us from prayer, from our Bible time. It's hard not to rejoice evermore when you are praying without ceasing. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The third cure for depression in the life of a Christian is to take control of your thought life. Take control of our thoughts. I've gone over this many times, but it's so applicable to many areas of the Christian life. Almost all depression is caused by thinking the wrong thoughts. The Bible says that we are to control our thought life. We're not to allow ourselves to think wrong thoughts. I do come back to this passage often because it is so important not only to defeating depression, but also to defeat sin and to stop it at the root. All depression, as with all temptation to sin, starts in our minds, in our thought life. And that's why Paul says more than once that we are to be renewed in our minds. That's why he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that we are to take control of our thoughts. He says here in verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We should bring not only every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, but every low thing as well, no matter how low, no matter how depraved a thought we're having. We should take that thought captive, present it to the Lord Jesus, and say, I'm having this thought, Lord. I need your help getting this thought out of my mind. Help me to think the right thoughts. Any thought or concern that comes into our mind that leads to, that tends to make us want to doubt what we know about God from His Word, that makes us want to question or doubt His promises, or that makes us want to fall into sin, we need to take these thoughts captive. Every imagination that causes us to worry about things, we take those thoughts captive, we take them to the Lord in prayer, ask Him to help us think the right thoughts and to fill our mind with thoughts of Him. We need to count our blessings, not our sorrows. Jesus has promised never to leave us or forsake us. And He also promised that if we will seek the kingdom first, He'll provide our every need. We just need to trust His promises in all circumstances. Even in our old age, when we start getting older. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. As I grow older all the time, I have to remember this next cure also. The fourth cure for depression in the life of a Christian is to learn contentment. Learn contentment. Jay will be covering this here in a week or two, maybe three. Discontentment is a cause for depression for those who are too focused on what they don't have to appreciate and be thankful for what they do have. To be content, you have to decide and you have to determine to be content. And this, too, is associated with controlling our thought life. Here in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says here in verse 11 that he had to learn to be content. He said, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He says, I've learned to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We have to learn to be content. We have to learn this in two areas. We have to be content with what we have, and we also have to be content with who we are. First, I have to learn to be content with what I have. Paul says in Hebrews 13, 5-6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. Paul says, be content with such things as you have. And the great point there is that Jesus said he would never leave us or forsake us. And so we need to be content just knowing that, that we have Jesus. He should be all that we need. 1 Timothy 6, there are, of course, many passages where Paul talks about, and others talk about contentment. But here Paul talks in 1 Timothy 6 about contentment. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Paul says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. You know, we can fantasize about things that we'd like to have, vain imaginations that we're supposed to cast down, about things that we'd like to have maybe, that the rich famous have. But we're to be content with such things as we have. Because those that will be rich, those that want to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. First, I have to learn to be content with what I have. Secondly, I have to learn to be content with who I am. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I have to learn to be content with who I am. And this becomes more important day by day the older we get, let me say. Some Christians get depressed because they focus on who they are or who they are not rather than who God is. They get depressed over physical infirmities and their ailments, etc. Paul, of course, we know had physical infirmities to deal with, but Paul learned to be content in spite of those things with who he was, content with who he was in spite of those things. Lord, we know, did great things for Paul, but still allowed him to suffer with a physical infirmity. We read here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Three times Paul asked the Lord to remove this thing from him. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take that away from you, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness and your infirmity. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. When I am weak, then I am strong. What does that mean? When I'm suffering with these things, the Lord strengthens me, and I feel his power upon me. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We don't know for certain. He doesn't say. Apparently it was a recurrent physical condition. Various afflictions have been suggested. Migraine headaches, epilepsy, malaria, ophthalmia. The latter is most likely some form of eye trouble that affected his appearance. That seems to be the case. We read in Galatians 4. Paul says in verse 13 in Galatians 4, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first, and my temptation or my trial, which is in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear your record, if ye had been possible, Paul said to the Galatians, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Perhaps as a result of Paul's Damascus Road experience when he was blinded by that light, perhaps that affected his eyesight and even the way his eyes looked. Paul had this thorn in the flesh, a physical infirmity. Whatever it was, Paul learned to simply live with it. And he said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake, when I am weak, when I am strong. Personally, as I grow older, more elderly all the time, I have to remember to be content not just with what I have, but also with who I am. We all need to be content with what we have and with who we are. So, cures for depression. 1, confession and reconciliation. 2, pray without ceasing. 3, control your thought life. 4, learn contentment. And then 5, one of the greatest cures for depression in the life of a believer is to read and meditate on God's Word. For a believer, the quickest and perhaps the best way to beat depression is to just sit down with the Bible and start reading. Depression is a period of darkness in our lives. Sometimes it may even be induced by an attack of the enemy. The only way to overcome darkness is to turn on the light. And also, the best way to control our thoughts and to think God's thoughts instead of our own is to meditate in God's Word. We read in Psalm 119, verse 130, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I do believe the best way to beat depression is to just sit down with the Bible and start reading. The best way to prevent depression is to stay in God's Word every day without ceasing. And by the way, that's also the best way to defeat temptation and get victory over sin. Make special note, as I've done throughout my Bible, special passages that the Lord uses to speak to you every day. And personally claim those for your own. The Lord once spoke to me through Isaiah 43, those first few verses there, at a time when I was very depressed. And I said, Lord, I need to hear from you tonight. And I sat down in my Bible, and the Lord opened my Bible. My life just opened up, and the Lord brought my eyes right to Isaiah 43, those first few verses there. Where God says, fear not, for I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. He says, when thou pass through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Those verses mean a lot to me, have ever since. The fifth cure for depression is to read and meditate on God's Word. And as you're doing so, focus on the person of Christ himself. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, of course, that great hall of faith there, the heroes of the faith. And then we read in the next chapter, chapter 12 of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We read, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then Paul says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We're to look to Jesus, not to ourselves. Paul said, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 here of Hebrews 12, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Paul says to keep from being wearied and faint in your minds. Keep from being depressed. To avoid getting depressed. Lay aside every weight. That means not just the weight of sin, but the daily weight of cares and problems of this life. Lay aside that weight and then look to Jesus in faith, believing his promises so that we can then run the race set before us. Looking into the person of Jesus is an important remedy for depression. We look to him by reading about him, by praying to him, and by relying upon him constantly for our source of strength and joy. Looking to him means looking to him for deliverance, relying upon him. You know, over Philippians chapter 4, Brother Jay is going through this chapter at present. Last Sunday he covered verse 6 through 7. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing. And everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. As Jade said Sunday, being careful here means just what it says. Being full of cares means being in a state of mental anxiety, of fretting, of worrying. Some people have a bad habit of always focusing on the negative. We're not to focus our mind on such things. Instead, Paul tells us right here what we are to focus on instead. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Combine this with 2 Corinthians 10, the passage we read there, taking our thoughts captive, taking evil, bad thoughts captive, temptation captive, and think on these things instead. I want to elaborate on this point tonight. I'll leave that for Brother Jay to cover when he comes to it this Sunday. But every one of these things Paul lists here in verse 8 are descriptive of the Lord Jesus. Whatsoever things are true, he's the way, the truth, and the life. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. Think on these things. All these things describe the Lord Jesus. We get depressed when we take our minds off Lord Jesus and we focus on the world instead. And of course, as Jade mentioned Sunday also, this isn't just a New Testament concept. Isaiah 26, we read, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. And Isaiah says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That's one of seven places in the King James where the translators actually included that name, Jehovah. Read and meditate on God's word, focusing on the person of Christ. And then finally, number 6, another very important remedy for depression in the life of a believer is minister to others. Minister to others. One of the best ways to get your mind off your own troubles and problems really is to reach out and minister to others. Encourage the discouraged. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Share the gospel with someone, for heaven's sake. Be a soul winner. We're so busy worrying about our own problems that we fail to consider that if we be obedient to our calling, we probably forget about our own troubles. The Lord does expect us to minister to others. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. All God's children got troubles. We all go through periods of darkness and depression. But there really is no reason to stay there. Repent, confess your sin, be reconciled to God. Pray without ceasing, control your thought life. Be content with such things as you have. Meditate on God's word, focusing on Jesus, and minister to others. And I'm going to end the message on that note. And I will at that point close the meeting with a word of prayer and we'll say goodnight to everybody. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all these wonderful truths that we can focus on, that we can count on, that we can rely upon, knowing that we have no reason to be depressed, really, that we have every reason to be joyful. And that when we are depressed, it's because we just have a wrong focus. Help us, Lord, to focus on you, keep our minds stayed on thee, and that you could give us perfect peace that you promise us, that peace that passes all understanding. We do love you, Lord. Thank you for this great salvation we have in Jesus. In his great name that we pray, amen.